Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Let's hear the word of God. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will push, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Receive it. Typically, I'm a week late. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. Is what we observe as Reformation Sunday. And, it's important, but it's not an official biblical holiday. Do you know what the official biblical holiday is in the New Testament? Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. That's the official biblical holiday in the New Testament. We celebrate other things. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we do consider events in church history, but none of those are considered holidays. They were never celebrated. They were never assigned to the church to pay attention. As such. Nevertheless, Jesus said in our passage this morning, he says, "I will build my church." He says he's going to build it on a rock. The Roman Catholics, it was Peter. They'll tell you it was Peter. Peter is Petra, rock. So it's easy to build a man-based religion if you can point to a scripture and say, but it says right here. Except that wasn't the rock that Jesus it's kind of unfortunate the wording, the way that it plays out in the passage. But the rock that Jesus is building his church on is himself. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. That is the rock upon which the church is built. And he states plainly that not only will he build his church, but that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. See, this is the Son of God. This is God incarnate giving us this word that he is building a church that nothing can come against and win. He doesn't say that the church will not be attacked, because of course it was. Even in its earliest days, it was. And it's an unfortunate thing, but often as time has gone by, we see the church engaged in conflict from within, because the church is comprised of men with sin natures, and some things just take over from time to time, and conflicts occur. It's clear to us as we look back through church history that just because a person has been a member of the visible church doesn't mean that they're members of the invisible church and the true church. Few times historically has the point been more evident than during the time of the Reformation. Reformation had been coming. The church had gone astray from the original principles of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, and men had begun to dominate and dictate how people would behave and act and that sort of thing. And God had been using men to bring rebuke to the church, to try to get them back in line. Men like Jan Hus and John Wycliffe and a myriad of men whose names are forgotten because they didn't get the marquee role, if you would, that a man like Luther or Calvin would get at some point. Yet God used these men just the same. God used men in small churches, small little congregations dotted all about the plain to bring it to people who needed to hear it. And God's Spirit would open their hearts to receive it and enable them to overcome the oppression that was coming from the outside, that was coming to try and bring them into bondage. And when we speak of the Reformation, it's often, it's common for us to, for our minds to automatically jump to a portly Augustinian monk in the 16th century. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther walked through the streets and he tacks his 95 theses to the castle church in Wittenberg. Luther wasn't going to pick a fight. Luther was going to try to incur discussion, to try and bring about a solution to errors that he had seen coming about in the church, particularly the sales of indulgences. It had been promoted heavily that through the donation, a monetary gift, that a blessing would be granted to your departed loved ones. They could, have less time in purgatory and to heaven much quicker, that sort of thing. And the thing that Luther, really disturbed Luther was that he saw what he believed to be good churchmen promoting this error, promoting this heresy. And he wanted to stop it. He wanted to create at least some conversation where they can he could have the truth of the word presented and there some resolution to the evil that was going on. And Luther is stirred. He's studying the scriptures and the Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures to him as he's reading in Romans 5, where it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was moving to him, because it went directly against the message that was coming from headquarters. When the coins in Tetzel's coffer would rattle, the reality was they were not buying anything as it regarded the souls of those who had departed. Those donations would not justify anyone. Justification would be through the work of Christ alone. And our calling is to have faith in Christ and in His work. The common opinions of the day was you could do so much penance. You could make hefty donations. In some instances, the self-flagellation, the beating of yourself, you know, to show God that you were serious would somehow benefit your loved ones who had passed. But none of that was true. Again, our faith has to be in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. If we were going to live godly lives, our doctrine would have to come from God's Word alone. It was not going to be dependent upon the traditions of men or the dictates of some pope sitting many miles away. A man who was simply on a whim making decisions, and people would be required to abide by those decisions and live accordingly. The Protestant Reformation was an important point in church history. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will prevail against it." He's saying, I will call my church and I will keep my church. I will preserve my church. And nothing can ever change that status. Thing is, even as Israel, when we look back in the Old Testament and we see Israel falling away, being restored and falling away, and being restored again and falling away again, the church, made up of sinners, finds itself just in similar circumstances from time to time. There was a saying that came about, and it was usually attributed to the reformers, but it's not likely that it was used by them. Latin, ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda. It means the church reformed and always reforming. It's a phrase was apparently first used in 1974 by a fellow by the name of Jodocus van Lodenstein. He was from the Dutch Second Reformation. The whole phrase that he wrote goes a little bit more like this. The church is reformed and always in need of reforming, being reformed according to the word of God. Sola Scriptura, the scriptures alone. This is where we need to always come back. This is all, you know, this is the word of God. And our faith through here. We are instructed through here. We are encouraged through here. We are chastened through here. The word of God is vital to the life of a Christian. And we must have it. We must read it. We must study it. Get it ingrained into our lives. The Reformation brought doctrine back to biblical standards. But individually and even corporately, we can always use a little bit of tweaking. Because we get drawn back, and then we tend to stray away a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Always need a little bit of straightening out. Now, we don't have much trouble pointing fingers at Rome, because the errors of Rome are so big. I mean, it's really... How do you argue from their point of view? You know what? You guys worship Mary.
No, we don't worship Mary.
They'll tell you they don't worship Mary while they're worshiping Mary. You know?
Mary's the mother of God.
Mary goes to Jesus on our behalf because, you know, if you want something done, always go to mom, right? Excuse me. Always go to mom. That's their point. They've elevated men through the years to sainthood. And then they believe that you can pray to these men, and these men will intercede on your behalf. What does the scripture tell us? There is one mediator between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to St. Jude. Who for $19 a month will give you a t-shirt. There are more saints in the Catholic Church than I can begin to recount. And they have patron saints for anything and everything. None of that is scriptural. None of that is biblical. And it's an error that is so huge, we easily can point the finger and say, eh. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. It is not biblically orthodox. From the Reformed perspective, we don't have a lot of difficulty seeing the errors in many of the modern movements. It's easy to see in the charismatic, the word of faith movement, great doctrinal error. And yet, there's not much that we do. The errors of modern times are typically the same errors that have always afflicted the church whenever it's gone astray. They've become man-centered. Christ is still there, but Christ is taking a second seat to the will of men. We see with the addition of some Christians, little more than marketing organizations that simply, you know, want to grow. I've got no argument with growing. But God, Jesus is what is our obligation in this world? Simply to give the gospel. That's what we're called to do, is give the gospel. We're not called to have the rockin' praise band. Ouch. We're not called to set atmosphere. By and large, that's a strong component of the modern mega church movement. You gotta have the praise band. You gotta have the pastor who comes into the pulpit in his t-shirt and seat.
Think so. I can't be in skinny jeans.
I barely see me in relaxed. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And when we read that passage, we easily equate that with the relationships between men and women. dating and marital relationships, and we say, oh, you know, you can't have a believer marrying an unbeliever. And that is true. You don't want that. You don't promote that. But what about when those same principles apply to the idea of worship? Worship that leans on special effects. I watched a video. It's been a couple weeks ago now. Because a fellow asked me or recommended that I look at this thing. And so I did. And where I picked up the video, the worship section. And that's another thing. Side note. People forget that the entirety of the service is worship. We've come to the conclusion that the only thing that's worship is the beginning, where there's music, and we start to get spiritually high, if I can use that terminology. It's so aggravating because people will think that they're not meeting God if they're not feeling something. God's here. God's with us this morning. We are in the presence of Almighty God. And you don't have to be feeling spiritual for that to occur, for that relationship to occur. And I'm watching this video, and again, the first part is done, and the speaker is coming up. And it was apparently a guest speaker at this particular meeting, because the pastor in his t-shirt and skinny jeans, he comes up and he introduces the fellow, and the guy speaks, he does his thing, and then he's done. And then as soon as he's done, the pastor comes back up and he says, "Okay, I'm going to ask the altar team to prepare and come up." What is it? Where is altar team in the Bible? You know, am I being harsh? Am I being too picky? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because it's not altar team. It's the Spirit of God that touches the heart of man. It's God Himself that does the work in the heart of man. We don't need to manipulate anything. We don't need to have the right atmosphere, the proper lighting, the soft music. We don't need any of that. We can't stop God from working. I get a little aggravated. Yeah. I've had in the past, infer to me that, you know, if you would just do some of those things, you could get pretty good crowd out there. I ain't doing it. I'm coming to God. I'm going to worship God the way I believe God tells us in His Word that He's to be worshipped. It's not my job to go and recruit. It's my job to give the gospel. God changes hearts. God draws souls. Be they many, be they few, God does it. There are variations even in the Reformed camp. Some brothers sing only psalms and without instrumental accompaniment. I got no problem with that. How can you be wrong singing God's word? I don't have a problem with it. I don't think you'd be wrong at all doing that. I am confused when insistence of abstaining from instrumental music. The Psalms are full of instruments. I mean, drums and cymbals and like that, and you know, harps and that kind of thing. As far as I know, those are instruments. The argument always goes, well, we never see any of that in the New Testament church. Well, then you're singing the Psalms in the Old Testament. Well, what are we doing here? Some of our brothers are very sincere in that practice, and I say, God bless them. I am not gonna have a fight with you over whether you are exclusive psalmody or not. I'm not gonna do that. Scriptures tell us that we exhort one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Somebody said, well, that all refers just to the Psalms. Well, it doesn't say that. But again, I'm not gonna fight with you about exclusive psalmody. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to fight about it. We believe in our tradition that elders should be educated. Well, that's a given. Unfortunately, there are some who value a doctorate degree above the real ability and the gift of the calling of God on a person's life. There have been men in the church over the years who have that doctorate degree who have been responsible for some of the gross heresy in the church. Having a piece of paper doesn't guarantee you a spiritual ability. Godly ability. The other side, you're not to be putting a novice in a position of preaching the word. We do understand the value of education. We require an education of our elders. And you got to at least be able to understand the word of God as plainly as you can. You don't have to be super scholar. But you at least got to know some basic stuff. Brother passed away past some that we had our conflicts with. I met him. I loved the guy. I had a good relationship. I even had a good relationship after the fact. But he loved that doctor being in front of your name. He loved having those letters after your name. And it's kind of a strange thing, because in Reformed faith, we prize the grace of God. We revel in the grace of God. And yet there are still many who struggle with sinful pride. Happens. There are many today who are praying for revival. I'm one of them. It's not a bad thing. But there are many who think God can be manipulated. That if they just the right thing, we'll have to give in to them. We quickly quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. If people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, then I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. We'll say that. Oh yeah, well, except when it doesn't happen tomorrow, we get tired. And we say, we can't keep going. No sense keeping on. God must not have meant it. If and when revival occurs, it occurs because it's God's will and it's according to His purpose. Those who hold an optimistic view of eschatology believe that sooner or later the blight of sin will be gone. The truth of the matter is, at some point, the blight of sin will be gone. Jesus will reign on this earth. And sin won't have a breath. But until that time comes, what we need to do is to be being reformed daily. We need to become more biblical in the way that we live our lives. And we're going to do that by becoming more and more familiar with this word, with this holy book that God has given to us. Paul reminded us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. It's to Almighty God, His Word, to whom our loyalty must be pledged. To Almighty God, to whom our souls must be given. Michael Horton said, when we invoke the whole phrase, the church reformed and always being reformed according to the Word of God, we confess that we believe in the church and not simply ourselves, and that this created and removed by the Word of God, rather than by God save us. God keep us. Graciously preserve us. And we know He does, and we know He will. For all eternity, we are in the hand of God. And it's our prayer that we can daily draw more close to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I